The following sermon, entitled The Christian Single Life, was preached on the evening of September 13, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And then verses 25 to the end of the chapter, verses 1 through 9 and then 25 to the end of the chapter. The text for this evening's sermon will be verses 7 through 9 and 32 through 34. This is the inspired and inerrant word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now we skip ahead to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight's sermon is verses 7 through 9 and 32 through 34. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. With tonight's sermon, I keep a promise. Namely, that I preach a sermon concerning the place of the single members of the church. I made that promise several months ago at a book club discussion with the high schoolers, at which we discussed the book by Reverend Josh Inglesma called Dating Differently. That book has a chapter entitled, What If I'm Single All My Life? And that chapter gives good instruction regarding the single life of the Christian. That chapter also led to good discussion the night of our book club. There were various questions asked. Questions such as, well, do we value the place of the single members enough in our churches? What is the place of the single members of the church? What's their calling so long as they remain single? It was during the course of discussing those questions that I made a promise that after we're done with our series on God's church in the wilderness, I would preach a sermon in which the main application has to do with how to live as a Christian single. Tonight I keep that promise. And I keep that promise by preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because this chapter gives us the fullest explanation of what the Christian single life looks like and how a single is to conduct themselves in the church of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that this instruction regarding the single life is found in the context of a chapter on marriage. Paul addresses that subject because the Corinthians asked him to. That's evident from verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. In other words, the Corinthians had written unto Paul, asking him various questions, asking for advice that he would give them guidance. And evidently one of them was on marriage and the place of sex in marriage. But yet this whole chapter is not dedicated entirely to that, because within that context, the Apostle Paul also has much to say about the single members of the church. And thus, with 1 Corinthians 7 as our guide, tonight we consider the Christian single life. It's the theme for this evening's sermon. First, we look at the goodness of the single life. Second, at the calling in the single life. And third, at contentment in the single life. The Christian single life, the goodness of it, the calling of it, and contentment within it. These verses that make up our text address the single members of the church. That's evident from how Paul addresses them in verse 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and to the widow. So whether somebody's dating or not, so long as somebody's unmarried, what Paul has to say here by inspiration of the Spirit applies to each one of the unmarried individuals, to the single members. We can group all who fall under the broad category of unmarried or single, we can group them into three different categories tonight. The first are the widows and the widowers. For that, Paul specifically mentions them in verse 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, that is, those who were married but are single once again because they have lost their spouse. They too are in view here in this passage. Second, Paul also has in view those who never married and really have no plans to marry. That is, those who have come to believe that it's God's will for them to remain single their whole life long. Paul was such an individual. He makes that plain in what he says in verses 7 and 9. For I would that all men were even as I myself, unmarried. Also verse 9. But if they cannot, verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, that is, in the unmarried state. Paul had no plans to marry. He believed it was God's will that he remain single all his life long. And such individuals are still found in the church today. And now for some, maybe marriage was never something they really had much interest in, something they never really pursued or sought after. But for others, maybe it's the case that they desired marriage, pursued marriage, but when it didn't work out, over time have come to the point where they're largely okay with that, where they're content with God's place for them in life. Now, importantly, we have to see tonight that there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Otherwise, Paul couldn't say what he does here in verses 7 and 8. He says in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul's saying, this is my desire, this is my recommendation, that others would be like me, unmarried. And now he cannot say that if being single is somehow inferior, below being married. There's nothing wrong with staying single one's whole life long. But now at the same time, Paul also sets before us a prerequisite for anyone who wants to willingly remain single. And that prerequisite is the gift of sexual self-control. That's what Paul is getting at in verses 7 and 9. Paul says in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that manner. So Paul speaks of this proper gift. And then he acknowledges that not everyone has it. Some do, some don't. And then when we ask, what is that gift? Well, he tells us in verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. We could read verse 9 this way. But if they lack the gift, the proper gift to contain themselves, that is the gift of what we call continence, the ability to contain oneself, the ability to exercise self-restraint when it comes to sexual matters. That's the gift that Paul is talking about. And he says, only if you have this gift may you then willingly decide, I intend to remain single my whole life. But now that brings us to a third category of people who fall under the broad umbrella of single members, of those who are unmarried. There are the widows and widowers. There are the ones who are willingly single because they believe it's God's will that they be single. But then there are also those who are single rather unwillingly. Those who would much prefer to be married. Those who are single on account of God's providence. They've desired marriage. They're still desiring marriage. They've pursued after it. But yet, for whatever reason, God has not provided for them a spouse. And we acknowledge right away that for such individuals, the fact that they are single is often a source of grief. It's a trial for them that God has not provided a spouse. Now we'll have more to say about that trial later on in the course of the sermon, but right now we simply note that there are such individuals and that the main instruction of this passage applies also to them. So then when we ask, what is the main instruction? What's the main truth that is taught here? Well, that main instruction is that regardless of which of those three categories you fall into, that the single life is good and honorable. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul here in verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And Paul says the same thing in verse 26. I suppose therefore that this is good. And he's talking about remaining single. It's good to be a single individual in the church. And that word good means it's honorable. It's excellent even. It's useful for worthwhile purposes. And that's why Paul can recommend the single life as he does in verse 7. I would that all men were even as myself. He goes so far to make it sound as though it's preferable. He says that in verse 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Paul is emphasizing that it's good and honorable to be single. But now if you have in mind the rest of Scripture, perhaps you're thinking, well, what about that one verse in the book of Genesis that talks about it being not good for a man to be alone? Is what Paul is saying here contradicting what Moses said in Genesis chapter 2? Well, the answer is no. And now certainly we must keep in mind the instruction of Genesis 2 verse 18, namely, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 is establishing a general rule, a general principle that in general, it is good for a man to be married, to find a wife, to find someone who will be a suitable helper for him. But now 1 Corinthians 7 adds a level of clarity. It adds a level of balance. The married life is good, but so also is the single life good and honorable. This too must be kept in mind. So the main instruction is that the single life is good and honorable. But now this truth that the single life is good can be overemphasized. It is overemphasized by the Roman Catholic Church and their teaching regarding celibacy. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that for one to remain celibate his whole life, that is, to abstain both from marriage and any and all sexual relations, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that that's inherently more spiritual and more religious than the married state. The Roman Catholic Church glorifies celibacy, so much so that they even require it, or at least have required it in their history, for their clergy. They demand of clergy that they remain unmarried because they view the unmarried state as inherently more holy than the married state. But what they're doing is they're overemphasizing this truth taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because there's nothing inherently better about being single relative to being married. And Paul makes that clear in verses 27 and 28. Verses 27 and 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? So are you married? Seek not to be loose. Don't try to get out of your marriage. Art thou loosed from a wife? If you're single, he says, seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If you marry, you have not sinned, says the Apostle Paul. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. What we see here, therefore, is that while, yes, indeed, the single life is good and honorable, we must not overemphasize it so as to place unmarried individuals on a pedestal as though they're somehow on a higher level from a spiritual point of view. But now, while this truth can be wrongly overemphasized, the truth of the goodness of the single life can also be wrongly ignored. That is, rather than acknowledging that the single life is good and honorable, we so disparage the single life that we leave the impression that the single members of the church are somehow second-class citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the church can leave this impression. The church can leave this impression when the only thing we ever talk about is our marriages and our children, so much so that we virtually ignore the single members of the church. And perhaps this is especially a temptation for us, for a reformed church, a church that rightly emphasizes the importance of the family, that emphasizes the importance of the family in account of God's promise to establish His covenant in the line of generations with believers and their children. That's a right thing to emphasize. But now that must also be balanced with the truth that the single life is also good and honorable. We must not treat the single members of the church in such a way that they feel as though they are misfits, as though they have no place here. I can remember feeling that way when I was in college, in graduate school, that I don't really count or matter, that unless I get married and have children, there's not really a place for me in the church. My wife felt something similar. She hesitated to join a Bible study in which all the other people her age in the church were also members, because that Bible study was called Mr. and Mrs. Society. And she thought, well, I'm not married, so maybe that Bible study's not for me. You see, the goodness of the single life can be wrongly ignored. Now, for those of you who are single, unmarried, if what's being said right now in the sermon resonates, if it hits home, then you must know the Holy Spirit's own evaluation of your relationship status. Child of God, it's good and honorable, excellent even, to be a single member of the church. Don't let anyone try to convince you otherwise. You're not a second-rate inferior Christian. Don't let the devil convince you to believe otherwise. Because the testimony of Holy Scripture is that the single life is good and honorable. But now there's also application for us as a church. Because if God views the single life as good, and He does, that means that we must also view it as good as a church. Now the question is, do we? If so, then we must not look in horror as someone who seems perfectly satisfied being single their whole life. We must not apply undue pressure to every single person in the church that they must marry. Can we encourage them? Yes, absolutely. But apply undue pressure? No. It says application for me as a preacher. It must not be that all of the applications that I make during the course of my sermons in my ministry have to do only with families and only with marriages and only with parenting. There must be instruction for all the members of the church, single members included. As a church, we are to recognize the important place of the single members, appreciate having single members in our church, and include them in the life of the congregation, exactly because the single life is good and honorable. And now what is so helpful about this passage of Scripture is that it explains to us exactly what that goodness consists of. Why is the single life so good and honorable? Well, it's because, in general, single members are able to devote themselves more fully to the things that belong to the Lord. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul in verses 32 through 34. But I would have you without carefulness. And what Paul's saying there at the beginning is that here's my reason for recommending to you the single state as a Christian. I would have you without carefulness, that is, without cares, without the anxieties and the concerns associated with this life. For he goes on to say, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. In other words, he can focus all of his attention. He's not distracted by other things, but he can devote himself to the things that belong to the Lord. Whereas that is not the case for those who are married and have families. Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And now when it speaks of the fact that he careth for the things of the world, it's not talking about the wicked world as though he's devoting himself to that, but simply talking about the earthly concerns and cares of life, the concerns associated with everyday life that is accompanied by having a busy family. And that's true not only for married men, but there's also this difference between an unmarried woman and a married woman. That's the point in verse 34. He's elaborating on what he said. Verse 34, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. And now he gives the same instruction. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husbands. These verses set before us the advantage of being single. Namely, that one is able to devote themselves more fully to the things that belong to the Lord. And now when we speak of this difference between the singles and the married, we must understand that this is not an absolute difference, but it's a matter of degrees. It's a relative difference. For it's not the case that those who are married need not be concerned about spiritual matters, nor is it the case that, well, if you're unmarried, you don't really have any earthly cares or responsibilities whatsoever. Rather, the point is this, that in general, those who are married, who have families, are more concerned with earthly cares, with earthly matters. For so much of their time and resources go into things such as a job, a money, house, clothing, doctor bills, Christian school tuition, and time for the family. Those who are married still have the calling to serve Christ, but one of the primary ways in which they do that is by expending themselves for the sake of their families. There's a difference, Paul says, between those who are married and those who are unmarried. And if we need an example of this difference, we need not look any further than the Apostle Paul himself. For you may be sure that there is no way he could be the missionary, theologian, and letter writer that he was if he was married and had children. There's no way the Apostle Paul could have devoted himself so fully to the spread of the gospel, going here, there, and everywhere, if at the same time he also had to be devoted to a wife and children back at home. The Apostle Paul, therefore, is proof, he's evidence of this difference, that in general, the single members of the church are able to devote themselves more fully to the things that belong to the Lord. And now for those of us who are married and have children, notice that Scripture itself acknowledges this is a busy time of life. The Spirit says to the young family tonight, I know how much of your time, energy, gifts, and resources go into your family. And you must never feel guilty about that. Because this is where God has placed you right now. He's given you a marriage. He's given you children. And that comes with a certain level of busyness. And therefore, as those who are married, we must not look back at the days in which we are single and think, ah, the good old days when my time was my own. But instead we recognize, no, this is where God has placed me. This is my station in life, and now I serve Christ by serving my family. That's God's word to us who are married and who have families tonight. But for those who are single and unmarried, the opposite is the case. Your time and energy and efforts are not wrapped up in a family. In other words, you have a greater capacity for serving the Lord directly. Married families serve Christ by serving in their family. Unmarried individuals can devote themselves more fully to the things that belong directly to our God. And it's that is the goodness of the single life. This is what makes the single life so honorable. But now this also comes with a certain calling for the single members of the church. The calling of the single life. And now the main calling has to do with what we were just talking about. But before we get that to the main calling, there's some other things that we must see. From a negative point of view, the calling of the single member of the church is that you must not adopt the world's views and practices concerning the single life. Because the world has a very different mentality regarding the single life and what makes it so good. For the world around us, the single life is a time for self. It's all about me. Being single means I'm free to be able to do what I want, whenever I want. It means taking all that extra time, energy, those resources, and using them for the sake of pleasure, my own pleasure. That's what the world says the single life is about. And now the world promotes this mentality through the entertainment industry, through the movies and the television that glorify that idea of the single life. That it's all about me. It's all about self. And now one of the outstanding elements of this view that the world has of the single life is that it's also a time to indulge in sexual pleasure. The world says you need not wait until you're married to enjoy that. In fact, the world goes so far as to say you don't even need to be in any sort of relationship whatsoever to enjoy that. So that for the world, the single life is all about my pleasure and my fulfillment. Young people and young adults, you must know that the biblical model for the Christian single is not that. And now out of love for your soul tonight, I urge you, do not adopt the thinking of the world. Do not let the spirit of the world concerning the single life creep into your heart tonight. And I urge that upon the single members of the church, exactly because it's so tempting. It's tempting to think that what makes the single life so good and honorable and excellent is that I can use all that time, energy, and resources for myself. We're tempted to think that way. To think, well, one day I'll get married, I'll have family, I'll settle down, I'll be involved in the life of the church, but right now it's about me. I want to live it up for a couple of years before I have to worry about all those other cares. If that's our reason for remaining single, it's a sinful motive. Yes, the single life is good and honorable, but not when it's all about a self-centered and self-seeking purpose. And thus, the negative calling is to avoid the world's idea of the single life and what that all includes. There's also positive instruction for us tonight, those who are single members in the church. And positively, first of all, the calling is to live chastely in single life. And that is the clear teaching of the context, of the context. If we back up to the end of chapter 6, we see this. Chapter 6, verse 18. There Paul says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee fornication, says Paul. Fornication referring to illicit sex outside of marriage, before marriage. And understand, Paul wrote this to the Christians living in Corinth. Corinth was a city known for its sexual immorality and its sexual promiscuity. And thus he was writing to Christians who were likewise bombarded with temptations on this front. And his word to them is, flee fornication. Run away from it. Bolt at the slightest temptation to go down that path. And now in verse 19, he gives us good reason. He explains why it's so important to do this. Verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Young people, young adults, your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. That is, He lives and dwells inside of you. And now remember, the one who dwells in you is the third person of the Trinity, who as a person can be grieved and is grieved when we persist in some sin. And therefore, the calling for the Christian single is, grieve not the Spirit, but flee, run away from fornication. Live a life of chastity. But not only does that calling to live a chaste life come out in the context, it also comes out in the chapter that we read. It comes out in chapter 7 in the other word that Paul uses to refer to the single members of the church. He calls them virgins. Virgins. He does so in verse 25, for example. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Same thing in verse 34. Therefore, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. And notice he says next, the unmarried woman. So he put unmarried woman right next to virgin, meaning he's using these as synonyms. This is a synonym for being a single member of the church. And now Paul uses this word to make a point. Those who are unmarried, those who are single, are those who do not have sexual relations. By referring to the single members of the church as virgins, there's an implied calling here, namely to guard that virginity, to keep it. And now remember, that begins with the heart. Because virginity is not simply a matter of, well, I'm not going to cross that line. Neither is chastity ultimately about one's outward behavior. But instead, it's a matter of the inward life and thoughts of the believer. Child of God, guard your heart, therefore, from sexual immorality. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That, first of all, is the calling, positively, for the single members of the church to live a life of chastity. But now, in the second place, from a positive point of view, and really this is the main calling, the calling of the single member of the church is to live a life of service in the church. And now here we connect back to what we were saying about the goodness of the single life. This is the implied calling that flows from that. In verses 32 through 34, Paul explains, here's why the Christian life is good and honorable. Because the single Christian can devote themselves more fully to the things that belong to the Lord. And the implied calling is, view the single life as an opportunity, as an occasion to serve God and to use that singleness for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. As Reverend Josh Inglesmith put it so well in his book, singleness is not for enhanced selfishness, but for enhanced service. Singleness is not for enhanced selfishness, but for enhanced service. And now regarding that service, I believe there are especially two things that are at the very heart and center of devoting ourselves more fully to the things that belong to the Lord as single members of the church. First of all, this means using the single life as an opportunity for studying God's Word more closely and carefully. It's an opportunity to study God's Word more closely and carefully. You who are single, use this time of your life to make your devotions truly a study of His Word. Dive deep into His Word. And in that connection, devote yourself to Bible studies. Come prepared for Bible studies in a way that many of the married individuals in the church lack the time to do. Now, that's not an excuse for us who are married, but it's simply recognizing the busyness of the married life. But for us who are single, we do have the time, generally, to study ahead of time, to come prepared, and then exercise our prophetic voice rather than thinking, well, I better defer to those who are married because they're on a higher plane than me. No! The single life is a time for studying God's Word carefully, for reading good Reformed literature, good books that help us grow as Christians. But now in the second place, the service that we're called to give is a service in the church. In the church. For as those who are single, we have that extra time, those extra resources, that extra energy. Now, rather than frittering that time away, we're to use our gifts and our abilities for the advantage and salvation of other members in the church. Rather than being on the fringes of the church as a single member, we should be right at the heart of the church as single members. Being involved in the life of the congregation. Finding ways to be involved if we're not already. So that whether it's visiting the fatherless and widows, whether it's serving on some committee, whether it's volunteering at a work day, whether it's helping set up church, whether it's guiding some family, giving them a hand because they are so busy, whether it's using our musical gifts at the upcoming music nights, whatever it may be, the single member should be right in the thick of things when it comes to the life of the congregation.
Now recognize both of these things are true. Both the study of God's Word and service in the church. And I say that because maybe for some of us who are single, we do spend a lot of time reading. And to that I say, good, but now make sure you're also finding ways to serve. And for others, maybe serving in the church is something that's been ingrained to us in our children, but our devotional life is truly lacking. Well, the implied calling of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 is that we're to devote ourselves more fully, not just to some things that belong to the Lord, but to all the things that belong to the Lord. But now perhaps I hear an objection. Because maybe some who are single are thinking, Pastor Cordes, I don't think you understand. I am actually quite busy, don't you know? You keep saying that to be single means that I have this extra time, these extra resources, this extra energy, that I'm going to college and there's a level of busyness associated with that. My response is, I understand well that busyness. And from a certain point of view, I'm glad to hear that you're busy. Good. Throw yourself into your studies. Do your studies at college heartily unto the Lord. But I also add a caution. Be careful that you do not establish a precedence. Be careful that you do not develop a habit where your education or your career always comes first over the things that belong to the Lord. The single life is not a time for self. And that's true whether our idea of self is having a party mentality or whether my idea of self is advancing myself and being at the very top of my class and getting the very best job. There's nothing wrong with those things so long as it's not as long as it's not infringing on our ability to study God's Word and to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. And now it's as we serve in the church and as we devote ourselves to the study of God's Word that most often we find contentment in the single life. It brings us to the contentment in the single life. I include this because I believe a sermon on the single life must address this subject exactly because of what we mentioned early on in the first point. There are many who are single who would much prefer to be married. There are many who are single who are still actively looking for a spouse, and God has not provided them a spouse, and that's a source of pain, of loneliness, and grief. Now, for those who feel this way, by all means, continue to seek a spouse. For this word of God that we're hearing tonight is not saying that, well, you have to abandon any efforts to find a spouse. That's not the message. By all means, continue to pursue a spouse. It's a good desire, especially if you believe you lack the gift of sexual self-control that Paul brings up in verse 9. Look to be married then. And as you look to be married, be sure to pray. Pray to the divine matchmaker. To the one who not only puts two people in a room together, but the one who so molds and shapes and prepares two individuals so that they are a perfect complement for each other when they do get married. So pray. And then also put yourself in positions to meet other Reformed Christians, fellow believers who could be a suitable spouse someday. By all means, continue to seek a spouse. But that's not the main thing we want to say in this third point, because this is not a sermon about dating. This is a sermon about the single life. And the main word we need to hear is the importance of contentment in the single life. It must not be that as those who are single, we make an idol out of the idea of marriage so that we say in our hearts, if only I was married, then I would be happy. Child of God, happiness does not come ultimately from marriage. We must not think that way. Nor may we plunge ourselves into a bad marriage simply for the sake of being married. For no matter how desperate we become as singles, we must never forget the first rule when it comes to dating, that we marry in the Lord. And now maybe for some of us who are single, we need to ask ourselves, am I being too choosy? Am I being too picky? Am I setting impossibly high standards for a future spouse? And is that the reason I'm single? That may be. But child of God, single young person, single young adult, there is one area you must be choosy. We're to marry in the Lord. Do not plunge yourself into a bad marriage. Do not become unequally yoked in the bond of marriage simply for the sake of having a spouse. Instead of coveting a spouse, we're to find contentment in the single life. To say, this is where God has placed me. This is His will for my life right now. Even if I still desire to be married, right now it's clearly His will for me to be a single. And He's placed me here in His wisdom. He knows what's best for me as one of His children. And He's also placed me here in His love. This is serving my salvation. And it's by thinking about the single life in those terms that we come to view it not simply as a cross to bear, but rather as a specific place in life in which we can serve our God. And now importantly, such contentment is possible. It's possible exactly because God gives mercy into the single members. Paul states that in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one, remember he's single, as one who hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. God gives mercy to the single members of the church. And a part of that mercy is the ability to be content. To say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. To say, I've learned even in the single life, therewith to be content. And now that contentment comes in part in the way of using our single life to devote ourselves to the things that belong to the Lord. But it comes ultimately from knowing and enjoying the reality to which marriage points. For remember that while marriage is indeed wonderful, it is at the same time a temporary picture. For Jesus Christ made clear there is no marriage in heaven. There will be no giving in marriage in heaven. Marriage is temporary. It's a picture pointing to a far greater reality, to the covenant of grace that God establishes with His people, to the marriage between Christ and His bride, the church. And now as Christians, all of us, whether we're single or married, all of us enjoy the reality. We enjoy it already now in this life. For already now we have life with God. We can enjoy covenant communion with Him, speaking to Him and hearing Him speak back to us. Already in this life we have Jesus Christ, the only one who can truly satisfy our hungry and thirsty souls. So we have the reality now. But there's also more to come. For there is coming a day that we will partake of the reality in all its fullness and perfection. When as a church, we are married to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and are no longer called simply His bride, but His wife. Now that means for the widows and the widowers, you who have tasted of the joy of marriage, the reality is still coming. There's something to look forward to, so that we need not dwell only in the past as those who were once married but have lost our spouse. That means for the single man, you will enjoy intimacy. For you will enjoy an intimacy that the marriage bed can only faintly shadow. And to the single woman, you will be a bride. You will still wear white one day. For you will be clothed with the white robes of righteousness, a garment far more beautiful, far more brilliant than the most elegant wedding dress that's ever been made. And your bridegroom will look upon you with love in his eyes as the one who gave himself for you, who died on your behalf to make you his bride and to give you that righteousness, his own righteousness. It's by knowing and enjoying the reality to which marriage points, enjoying it already now in this life and looking forward to the fullness of it in the life to come. It's in that way that one finds contentment in the Christian single life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this encouraging word. A word of encouragement for us who are married and have children. A scriptural recognition that we are in a busy time of life, and we pray that Thou wilt make us faithful in that busyness and help us to serve Thee by exhausting ourselves for the sake of our families. We thank Thee too for the encouragement for the single members of the church, that their relationship status is indeed good and honorable, and we pray that Thou wilt use tonight's sermon to work in their hearts a fervent desire to use their singleness rightly, to devote themselves to the things that belong to Christ and His kingdom. And we thank Thee especially for the encouragement that the life that we now have with Thee is a life that we will enjoy for all eternity as the bride of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.